So on page 217, this is, I think, the second lesson now with the first four books of the New Testament as we've transitioned into second portion of your Bible. And we're looking specifically at the question, I think we started with this last week, and we'll get this done tonight, looking specifically at the question, how do you put together words and terms and sentences to describe the answer to the question, who in the world is Jesus? Now, most of us, we kind of know, I mean, we know, but you don't think about how do you word that. You know, how do you put together a list of terms to describe for somebody who this is? So what's helpful, and I'm going to put this up from last week, but what's helpful is looking at these four books are basically biographies of Jesus' life, right? These are apostles or close associates of apostles, and they're giving you a fairly detailed description of who he is and what he did. So these are your four sources, primary sources for his life. And it helps if you take these and just look and see, what do they say at the very beginning when they introduce this new covenant era and they introduce, you know, this Messiah, you know, the Son of God coming to this earth, what words do they use? And that can give you a list of answers for the question of who he is. So last week, right before the business meeting, we didn't have long from the book of Matthew, the very start of that book, his part of the Christmas story. He focuses on his descendant, or what he descends from with Abraham and through the line of David. And this fulfills Old Testament covenants, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. So Abraham, or Matthew, is Jewish-minded, so he's going to use Jewish genealogy to convince the Jews that this is their Messiah and fulfills Old Testament covenants. And then when he gets to the end of that first chapter, he then puts him in this genealogy, leading you to this dude named Joseph, who was married to Mary. Well, I guess I did that backwards. Son of Mary, whose husband was Joseph, the way he puts it, because, you know, technically Joseph's not the earthly father of Jesus, right? I mean, he's not the biological father. This is God, Holy Spirit, impregnating Mary, and she gives birth. But he connects it to that Joseph, so you know exactly who this is. Then Mark, a little more direct. Remember, Mark is like kind of our hyper gospel writer, and he just starts off right at the beginning and says, here, this is what I'm talking about, the beginning of the gospel of this one Jesus Christ, and if you ain't got it, he's a son of God. I kind of like the way Mark does that. Very pointed. So we looked at those two. Now, what does Luke say about who is... Did it just go away? I think it did just go away. I was just bragging how well these batteries were holding up. And I don't have another one with me, so I'll just holler at you. Huh? Okay. I didn't look. I should have grabbed some. But it had two bars I thought were good to go. Alright, so Luke. Luke has a Christmas story. So in Luke's account, as you go through the Christmas story, you come across several statements that give you the words to use to describe who he is. So in chapter 2, the Christmas story, we've got the account with the shepherds in the fields. And then in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears before them. Of course, they were scared to death. Any of us would have been. Angel speaks and says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And then he gives a description in verse 11 and says, for today in the city of David there's been born for you, and here's his answer, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, if you want to make yourself a little note from that reference, there are three titles of Jesus in that verse. Now, Savior, of course, talks about what he's going to do as our Redeemer, right? He is redeeming, delivering us from sin. We've got the title of Christ. Okay, that is the word in the New Testament for the Messiah. So an Old Testament Messiah word equals Christ in the New Testament. So he's going to be the one they've been waiting for as a Messiah. And then when he calls him the Lord, now he's using a word that identifies him as deity. Okay, God in the Old Testament, you take that term and apply that to this one, and now you're referring more to the deity of Christ. So Luke packs a lot that he records in that statement that the angel makes to the shepherds. Now, the Christmas story continues. And when you work your way through it, we've got now in verse 21, 8 days are completed, and it's time now for circumcision and for the baby to be given a name. In verse 21, his name is then called Jesus. That's the name that was given by the angel even before he was conceived in the womb. Now, time out real quick. If you're making yourself a list of verses to defend a pro-life ethic, guess what? You got one right here. Notice what he says here. Even before he was conceived in the womb, there's already some personhood there. And we know that when conception takes place, boom, you got person made in the image of God. There's already a name given before we can get to that point. So we're after the birth 8 days later. Now they take him to the temple. And when he gets into the temple, you've got two individuals that end up coming up to Joseph and Mary. In verse 25, there's a guy named Simeon. He was looking for the Messiah, faithful in Judaism. And when you get down to about verse 28, he actually takes this little baby into his arms. And I think I told y'all before, to me, there's not much sweeter in life than seeing an older senior person hold a little tiny baby. And that's what Simeon did in the temple. He takes a little baby in his arms, and then he speaks and blesses and praises God. And in his statement, he gives us another answer to the question of who this is. So, Lord, you can now let your bondservant depart in peace. You can let me die. Okay, you've promised me that I'm not going to die until I've seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He is the glory of your people, Israel. And of course, the parents in verse 33 just shot at what's being said about this baby. Now, put this in context real quick. Really excited, like for Ben and Catherine. And you think back when you had a little one born. Imagine if somebody came there into the hospital and started prophesying about your child and made statements and made you wonder, where is this person from? What are they talking about? They are crazy. Not many strangers pop up into the nursery of the hospital and start prophetically making statements about a baby. But Simeon does. Holy Spirit leading him. There are two things in this statement from Simeon. Number one of those two. When you try to answer the question, who is Jesus? Or we got Matthew's answers, descendant of Matthew or Abraham, David, fulfilling covenant. We've got the connection with Mary. And of course, she's married to Joseph. Mark says, listen, I ain't got time for all that. He's just a son of God. Now, Luke gets to this Christmas story. He's a Savior, Christ, the Lord. And then we find when Simeon speaks, he is God's salvation. Now, hang on to that. And you might want to connect this. John 14, verse 6, basically, essentially says that there is no other way to God the Father except through His Son, Jesus. Okay, when Simeon says this is God's salvation, this is a very politically incorrect, exclusivistic statement. There is no other way to find salvation except through this one that has miraculously been conceived and is going to grow up and give His life for us on the cross. Simeon says, if you ask me, He's God's salvation. But there's a second thing that Simeon says. He says, not only is He God's salvation, He's come for everybody. Okay, we got a definite connection, obviously, to Israel. This is Israel's Messiah. Isaiah talked a lot about people have been waiting for this Messiah. Even Simeon's been waiting for this Messiah, longing for this Messiah. Okay, for the people of Israel, this is God's Messiah, glory for Israel. But notice what happens, even at the beginning of His earthly life, there is a connection to the Gentiles. Notice it is a light for the Gentiles. All through the Old Testament, I believe that God's intention was for Israel, His people, to be a lighthouse for all the peoples of the world to come know Yahweh, to know God. Now, they failed miserably, fall into idolatry. We looked in 1 and 2 Kings. They are exiled away from their homeland for 70 years. They got to return and go through all that stuff. But God's heart and
concern has always been for all peoples. So at Jesus' birth, Simeon, Holy Spirit leading him, takes up this little tiny baby and says, not only are you God's salvation, it's salvation that will bring glory to God's people, Israel, but you also are a light for the people who are living in darkness, worshiping idols that don't know Yahweh. Ooh, this baby's got quite a task ahead of him, does he not? If all this is true, there's a lot he's got to accomplish in his life and ministry.
So this is what Luke gives to us. And let me stop there because I feel like I'm talking fast trying to catch her from last week and see if you got anything you want to add, share, ask about, something you've read that'll enlighten us. One more. Let's turn to John. Now, John, remember I told you, is a different character. And Jill said, amen. Okay, not her John, right? All right. And not this John. All right. John is a different character. He's got a more theological perspective. Matthew, Mark, Luke are called the synoptic gospels from the same perspective. They present information in a similar way. John is led to write in a different fashion. So John is going to set out to prove this is God's Son, and he is salvation. Okay? Now, he starts off in a very strong way in the first verse. In verse 1 of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, in my Bible, that's a capital W there. And it should be, and I'll show you why in just a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what is John doing? He's identifying, okay, the Word, if you look down to verse 14, it's clear that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he uses the term Word to describe the second person of the Trinity, who he says in verse 1 was in the beginning and he was with God, right? Think about eternal nature of God and Holy Spirit and God the Father, God the Son. He was with God and he identifies that this becomes flesh. Okay, this is the incarnation. This is John's Christmas story. He became flesh. So he's talking about the second person of the Godhead in verse 1. So in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. Now notice how strong he starts out. And I want you all to know something. It says, and that Word, okay, that second person, the one who became flesh, he was God himself. That's called deity. Now, let me point something out. I told you a couple weeks ago that when you're trying to catch false teaching or catch a counterfeit, like Dr. Kerrigan said in my class, when you're trying to catch a counterfeit, you've got your errors of addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Under errors of subtraction, that is where you will always find false teachers and cult groups who try to take away from the Trinity or take away from the nature of Christ. And here's an example of how they do it. So in our Bible, verse 1, and this is from the Greek, okay? It says here that the Word was God. Now, we can't get too deep, but if you look into the Greek there, the definite article is before God, so we know this is God himself, not a false God. Now, here's what happens. Just an example. So, I told y'all, I took a class on Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's where Dr. Kerrigan shared that thing about catching a counterfeit. And most cult groups deny the deity of Christ. Okay, all Mormons, all Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is truly God. Okay, he was a teacher, he was a man, prophet, but he wasn't God. Okay, John says, no. He was God. Now, if you turn to, and I think I got a copy, I think. If you turn to the Bible translation put up by Watchtower, which is Jehovah's Witness organization, which is also another issue of division, dividing loyalty, because you got to be part of that to be saved. If you turn to their translation of Scripture, which I think is called New World Translation, John 1:1 at the end reads this. Our Bible says, and the Word was God. If you look in a Jehovah's Witness Bible, it says, and the word was a lowercase g God. Why? Because they're denying the deity of Christ. Okay? So if you go and study Greek, you'll discover that it's supposed to be there a reference to God, uppercase G. He was God. But if you were set to deny the deity of Christ, you've got to do some linguistic gymnastics, I call it, and find a way to say, all right, we got to do something with that verse, because that's pretty clear. So what do? You back up and say, well, let's throw an indefinite article in there, which is not in the Greek. It's a definite article. Throw an indefinite article in there, and because he's just a God, he can't be the God, so it's a lowercase g. That's Jehovah's Witness theology. You deny the deity of Christ. He's just a man. He's not God in the flesh. Now, remember, this is why John 1:1 is so important. Every cult group denies the Trinity. And usually they deny the deity of Christ. That's just the way they do it. John 1:1 is a powerful verse if you get into a conversation with a person of that persuasion, because their Bible has been translated incorrectly from the Greek. So key verse in John 1:1. John says he's God. Okay, who is this Jesus? He is God. Now look at the rest real quick and I'll stop and you can throw out any questions or anything you want to add. As John continues now talking about God, identifying him with the second person of the Trinity, the Son, it would only make sense then, if he is God, he ought to be doing God things. Okay, well, God created. So look what John says. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, that's a verb of being. He simply is God. The Word was with God there in the beginning, but hey, he was God. Okay, that's Trinitarian teaching for us today. He was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 3. And he's still talking about the Word, second person of the Trinity. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now what is it telling us? When the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, through whom did he create? He created through the Son. Okay, Paul says the same thing, I think, in Colossians as well, that everything has been created through the Son of God. That is the agency through whom God made the world. So as John is defending the deity of Christ, he says he was God, and it is through him being God that things were created. He is a creator, right? Now, next thing, important. Later in chapter 1, this is now connected to John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. And John the Baptist, verse 29, looks across there one day and he sees that Jesus is coming toward him. And this is what John the Baptist said about him. He said, behold, that there is a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So how do you answer the question, John? He's creator. He is God. He is the Lamb of God. Okay, right? Because Passover Lamb dies for our sin. John is theological. I'm trying to convince you of who he is and what he has done for your theology textbook. He is a Lamb of God. And then he's not quite done. After John the Baptist records or makes that statement, then he says, or then John the Apostle continues on and says, I have seen and I have borne witness. Listen, I want you all to know something. This is a Son of God. It's almost like somebody got John a little fired up before he wrote this book. You know? He's like, I'm trying to convince y'all right from the start. Okay, so y'all can read Mark's gospel, and Mark begins and says, this is the Son of God. You didn't believe it. So let me hammer into it a little bit more. He is God. He is created, which is only something God can do. He's a Lamb of God when it comes to death for your sin and redeeming us. And one more time, he is a Son of God. John is pretty heavy theologically. So now look at that list. You're trying to answer the question, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Just look at the answers. He is descended from Abraham, covenant. Descended from David, covenant. Now, literally, he's a son of Mary, and she was one married to Joseph. But in spite of that, he's a son of God. In fact, he is a Savior who is a Messiah who is the Lord. On top of that, he is God's salvation. Ooh, on top of that, it's not just for the glory of Israel. It's for all the peoples of the world, all those dirty pig-eating Gentiles. And John says, let me summarize it for you. He is God. He is Creator. He is a Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And He is the Son of God.
That's how your Bible answers that question. And remember, C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And everybody gets to decide for themselves, based on the evidence, what they consider him to be.
What do y'all think? Anything you want to add, ask, share, testimony?
Got to be something. I didn't talk 30 minutes worth of stuff in 10 minutes trying to hurry up. Got to be something in there.
I hope that looking at that list, it kind of shows you, I think it shows me, how quickly we read over Scripture and don't really think about what's in there. And I've seen that so much recently, especially in the book of Revelation. Y'all wonder, why does it take two Sundays for every letter to these churches? There's a lot more in there than a little superficial reading seems to indicate. All right. Let me slow down now. On page 218, let's talk about Christmas. Let's talk about Christmas. So you have an assignment here, and I don't have any slides to put up on the screen for this, but here's what I think is interesting. If you take the Christmas story in Matthew and take the Christmas story in Luke, you can piece together a timeline of when things happen. Okay, you've got Matthew's account, Luke's account, and you kind of wonder how do we piece together? And so this is a neat list that kind of helps you know the order in which these things happen. So instead of making you do this for homework tonight, I'm going to give you these as we go through it. So the very first event of these 11 that are listed, it's just over halfway down where it says an angel visits Zacharias or Zechariah. So put a 1 in that blank. Now, this is what Andy tried to teach us a few weeks ago when I asked about peculiar incidents in Luke that are not found anywhere else. And Andy couldn't take it any longer. Y'all sat there struggling, you were sinking, and he finally said the account with Zacharias when John the Baptist was born, right? And so that's the very first thing in the Christmas story. An angel goes there to Zacharias. He is serving in the temple and appears to Zacharias and says, hey, guess what? Your wife's going to have a son. I ain't real sure he was super excited about that because I don't know where they were in life, but nonetheless, she's going to have a son. And here's what's going to happen. That boy is going to fulfill what Isaiah said and what Malachi said. He's going to be a forerunner for the Messiah. And you know, with Zechariah, if I'm not mistaken, he went mute until the time that John, little John the Baptist, was born. Okay, that's where the Christmas story starts. Luke tells us that an angel appears to Zacharias as he's serving in the temple to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Number 2 is right under that. The second item in this list is that another angel named Gabriel goes to Mary, and this is in Matthew, and tells her that she is going to have God's son. So this is an announcement to Mary. And remember, Mary and Joseph are not married yet. They have not kind of consummated their marriage. They're betrothed to one another, kind of like engaged. And listen, this is not going to sound good in the community. She's pregnant. We ain't married yet.
this angle worked too well. And of course, some other things happen, and God assures him it's okay. But that's a second item.
When Gabriel goes to Mary to let her know, you're going to have a son. Now, number three is the very last statement in that list. After the angel tells Mary that she's going to have God's son, Joseph then follows the command of the angel and takes Mary as his wife. This was a struggle. Remember, Bible says Joseph was going to just secretly kind of like separate from her, let her go her way with whatever she's done, and he's going to stay away from her. And God talked to Joseph and said, hey, it's okay. This is conception from the Holy Spirit. Take her to be your wife. And he does. Number four, right in the middle, it says John the Baptist is born. Okay, so that's the next thing in this list. Now, this does not include every item of the Christmas story, but puts these in order. So, John the Baptist is born. Okay, after John the Baptist is born in the Christmas story, number five, go back to the bottom, and the next blank from the bottom says that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because of the census for the purpose of taxation. So that's number five. So John the Baptist is born. If I'm not mistaken, I think I got this right, that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth while she is pregnant. And as Mary walks into the room, I think Elizabeth breaks out into like prophecy and starts talking about... Elizabeth says the baby leapt in her womb, right? I think, even as Mary walked in. I think I got that the right way there. So this is all happening there. So now John the Baptist is born. Then, a few months later, Joseph and Mary have to do the Christmas story. They get probably on a donkey and travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem because he's from that city, and while they are there, she gives birth.
So that's number five. They travel to Bethlehem because of the census. Now number six is the very top line, first one. While they're in Bethlehem, Jesus is born. Luke chapter 2, Mary wraps him in strips of cloth. We call that swaddling clothes, right? You're kind of swaddling the baby snugly wrapped in strips of cloth. And she puts him into a manger, stone feeding trough. While they are there, there's no room in the inn. They're in the cave, probably, feeding trough. Then number seven. Two lines down from that, an angel announces the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. They're out in the fields, watching over their flocks. Mary and Joseph's back in the stable, cave. And they're like, you know, baby, crazy, not home, kind of nerve-wracking a little bit here, I think. And angel tells the shepherds, hey, listen, I know y'all are busy, but something really big just happened back in Bethlehem. Y'all ought to go like and see it. And they do. So that's number seven. Angel announces the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And number eight is right under that. After Jesus is born, now 8 days later, they take him for circumcision to name him. Mary and Joseph present Jesus in the temple back in Jerusalem. Now, while they are in the temple, that's when the old man, Simeon, takes a baby up in his arms, makes a statement about salvation, light for the Gentiles. There's also another older lady in the temple named Anna. She breaks out in prophetic song or poem, and she makes statements about this baby. Simeon blesses the baby. Anna praises God and thanks him for this baby named Jesus. Now, number nine, drop back down to the bottom where it talks about the wise men. The wise men from the east, they visit Jesus after being led by the star of Bethlehem. Now, what I would put there beside that one in my book, and I put it in mine, this is possibly 2 years later. Because remember, when Herod hears that a king has been born, he gets very envious. And Herod says, wise men, come here for just a minute. How long ago did you say you saw this star? about 2 years ago. You know what Herod says? All right. I will not tolerate a rival to my throne. So every baby 2 years and under is going to be slaughtered to make sure we eliminate this so-called king. Now that's why we think it's possible that Jesus was upwards of 2 years old at that point. Now it may not have been. Maybe they saw the star 18 months before he was born. They started their journey. We don't really know exactly how that came to pass, but it's a possibility that it was 2 years. Now, what that means is, when you put your nativity scenes up at Christmas, and you put your shepherds there, and you put your wise men near them, that is probably incorrect biblically. Now, we understand the symbolism. And I didn't come in that first Sunday and take the wise men, throw them in the trash, say, they don't belong there. No, we're not going to do that. Understand the symbolism, but just keep it in your mind biblically that there's a possibility that 2 years passed, upwards of 2 years between the birth and when the wise men came to see toddler Jesus, not baby Jesus, right? So that is, where are we at? That's number 9. All right, number 10. If you go up about 3 rows, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they have to flee to Egypt after the angel's warning. Okay, so the wise men, King Herod says, hey, go find the baby, infant, toddler, whatever it would have been. When you see him, let me know so I can come worship him too. You liar. You just want to kill him, right? That's all you want to do. So then the wise men go home a different way, and an angel tells Joseph, Joseph, hate to do this to you, man, because y'all have been traveling like crazy. But guess what? You can't go back home right now. Herod's going to try to kill the baby. Toddler. Okay, whatever it is at that point. So you need to leave and flee to Egypt and stay there for safety until Herod's gone. Part of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. So they flee to Egypt after the angel's warning. And then number 11, you should have one blank left. If you don't, either I got off or you got off. The second blank should be number 11. Moses and Jerry. How about that one? Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they return to Nazareth from Egypt after God warns him in a dream to stay away from Judea. So this is an outline that Matthew and Luke give us. And it's hard. It's really hard to piece all this together in the text. Birth first. John the Baptist, Jesus, shepherds go to Bethlehem. Yay, we saw him. They go back rejoicing. All right, sometime later, wise men come along. King of the Jews, this is not good. Herod wants to kill him. They flee to Egypt. Okay, sometime after that, Herod's now off the scene. God says, go back home, but skirt around Judea because they still might be after you and land in Nazareth. Jesus now grows up in Nazareth. And you're going to see soon, that's time or two, we know almost nothing about his childhood. We know one thing when he was 12 years old, is recorded, and we don't really see what he does in his life until he's 30 years old. So you've got the birth stories, a big old gap for the most part, and then 30 years later, well, 28 years later after the wise men perhaps, but 30 years later, now he starts his ministry. Now, I think I said this before. Very, very, very little tiny bit of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus on his birth and childhood. But this much focuses on the last 3 years of his life. Okay, that's why they're called Gospels, good news, a genre of what he did in his life. So that's a little outline for that birth story.